Good morning. Glad you're here. If you're a guest with us today, maybe it's your first time here or second time here, I want to especially welcome you. Glad that you are here being with us. If we've not met, my name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here. We're going to hang out a little bit of time here, but I'd love to meet you after the service. Feel free to tag me. And if you're listening online, I just want to let you know, like, we'd love for you to be here with us. There's nothing that beats being present together. So if you're watching online, glad you're there and joining us that way. But we'd love to have you here in person if that works for you. You know, as we read these words up on the screen, that phrase there, when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. There's really something to that. Let that soak in for just a moment, the reality of that, the truth of that. Let it do something in you for just a moment. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. We've sort of been trained in our world to not trust that, haven't we? Like, we've been trained that promises aren't kept, that a lot of promises are broken in our world. You know, we're in the throes of the political season here, and maybe you've been engaging that, maybe you haven't been, but when politicians are around, you always trust everything that they say, right? Right, so promises made, so often promises failed. And we live in a world where that's happened not only in our politics and in our governance, but that happens in our neighborhoods, it happens in our friendships, happens in our marriages, happens in our jobs. We've been trained, we've been well trained that promises are broken. And so when we hear God make a promise, or that God has made a promise, we sometimes can approach it with a little bit of skepticism, a little bit like, I'm not so sure. Like, that sounds good, but when I look around, I'm not sure that it's really true. And in this world of shattered promises, God reminds us that he is good for his word. He is good to his promise. It flows from him. Like, he doesn't make a promise that's outside of himself. His promises flow from who he is. And so as we understand his character better, we catch a glimpse of his promises. And his promises invite us to do something. His promises invite us to trust him, to rest in him. That sounds pretty good in our day, doesn't it? Like, it's the Christmas season. You'd think, like, if ever there was a season of chill, this would be it. But it just doesn't seem to be. It seems to be the exact opposite. There's this frenetic pace in our lives. There's big lists that have to get done, people that need to be seen, travel plans, and all that kind of stuff. This is a particular season where it can feel so chaotic in our own lives. And so when we hear God talk about peace, maybe in January. It just doesn't feel real for us right now. But that's the promise we're going to look at here in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We've been hovering around Isaiah in our weeks together here leading up to Christmas. And we've been looking at, through the prophet Isaiah, at these promises that God makes. And we're going to do that this morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Brought your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 26. You can use one of the Bibles in the pocket, the chair in front of you if you didn't bring one, or look it up online. Isaiah chapter 26. Now, Isaiah was a prophet of God. It means he spoke for God. God was speaking to his people, God's people, through the prophet Isaiah. And there's kind of three different sections of Isaiah's prophecies. There's the warnings to God's people that they're about to be led into exile, which was horrible news to them. Exile was horrible to them. It wasn't an adventure to go on. It was, in a lot of ways, removal from promise, because the land where they lived, the space that they inhabited, was called the Promised Land. And so, like, that was, like, living there was God's fulfillment of promise to them. And so because of their disobedience, God was actually going to remove them from the land of promise and bring them to these other cities, these foreign cities. So Isaiah was warning them about what was to happen. And then we find in Isaiah, there's God was speaking to them in the midst of that exile. Like, they're in the big timeout. They're being disciplined. God is doing something. They are no longer in the land of promise. But even in that space, God was speaking something to them. God was making these promises to them and reminding them that he is good for his word. And then we get some of Isaiah that is what happens as they're returning back into the land of promise and what that means for them. And so we get these stories, these prophecies that are written, that are given in times of where everything around them looks like God is not fulfilling his promise. Like, God had promised one set of things, but we're living something else. God, who are you? Where are you? Clearly, you are not living up to your promise. All right? So that's kind of the environment in which Isaiah was prophesying. And so we talked about how last week, especially how God is going about working. He's restoring all things. And so we talked, the prophecies teach us a little bit about how that's going to take place. And then chapter 26 is a song for us. You might see that right in the heading of your Bible. It's a song of praise. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing these verses together. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. Not even going to ask you to clap it or anything like that. It would not feel like good news to us in this moment. But this is a song. So this song is a reflection back of who God is and what he's been doing. All right? So I want to sing. I'm not going to sing. I want to read just the first six verses here of this song. Listen in. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. In what day? In the day where God is fulfilling his promise. In the day when what God said would happen is coming to pass. Right? So in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. The song is, we have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace, speaking to God, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast. Because they trust in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord himself is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He leveled it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed and the footsteps of the poor. And it goes on to talk about what he's doing, but I want us to focus in on these six verses. And in doing something here, there's something very important that's being done here, just like it was through the days of Isaiah. That in a world of chaos, in a world that is filled with division and anger, in a world that is filled with unmatched pace and activity, in a world of division and war, into that world, God promises his peace. God promises his peace. Just take a deep breath in that for a moment. Right? Because we all carry stuff in here. We all carry stuff in here that doesn't feel like peace. And the invitation is to know his peace. Let me pray for us. Father, we pause in the chaos of what so frequently describes our lives. We open ourselves up to you to do your work in us, to bring us your peace. You have promised us your peace, that you are doing something, but for a lot of us, it doesn't feel like that's what's real. Lead us into that place where it becomes increasingly real for us. God, we pray that you would give us a glimpse of who you are, the assurance of your promise. Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear? And would you, by your Spirit, make our hearts soft and pliable that we would be changed by you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's face it, we need peace. We need peace. And which is sort of ironic when you think about it, because for most of us, our world is at peace. When we think about peace and war, there's wars going on, but for most of us, it doesn't impact us. Like, if you're a soldier, if you're a family of a soldier, it impacts you. You feel that. For a lot of us, we just go about our business. And so to kind of look at our world and say, there's just not peace. We don't feel peace. It seems like there's this tension. It doesn't feel like it adds up the way that it should. But the fact of the matter is, you came in here this morning, even I came in here this morning, with some sense of churn in our lives, some sense where we need peace. You need peace. Because our world doesn't offer it to us. Our world offers us more churn. Our world offers us more chaos. And we experience that in different ways. I got a glimpse of this. It was just last night. Heidi and I were going out with a few other couples. We're going to have a nice dinner, celebrating somebody's birthday. Not mine, but if you want to wish me happy birthday, that's fine. And so we're just kind of going out for a nice meal. And the restaurant we were at has a couple of doors. There's the door that says big red letters, do not enter, do not emergency exit only. And then there's the door that everybody in the world knows that they're supposed to come in. Well, as we were sitting there in our booth, we got there a little bit before the other couples, and we were just hanging out together. We were just getting a little bit of time to breathe deeply in our relationship. And so we got there early. So we're sitting in our booth, and we're sitting both on the same side of the booth. And where we're sitting, I can see this door that's marked emergency exit only. I can see it clearly, right? So we're talking, and I'm watching this couple walk by in the sidewalk, right downtown here, walk by in the sidewalk. They stop and they look. They look at the door, and then they walk in the door. And honestly, like, I stopped, we were talking, and I stopped, and I watched this, and there was something inside of me that was going on as I watched them walk through the door. At first, it was like, no, just go. I'm in my head. I'm, like, giving them directions, and there they do. They just open the door, and it's like they walk right past the sign that says, don't come in here. This is for emergency exits only, and they're doing it, and they walk in, and in my head is blowing up at this moment, like, what kind of person does that? That's the question. Like, what kind of person does? It's a person who doesn't care. It's a person who's like, they're living their own life on their own rules. They don't care what everybody else. I want to walk in whatever door I want to walk into. And this is the dialogue that's going on inside my mind and my heart. And it begins to spill out to Heidi. And so we're sitting there. I'm like, look at that. Can you believe, like, they just walked in the door? And I'm beginning to articulate this brilliantly, actually, going through the whole litany of why they are wrong. And then I begin, like, I just can't imagine that. Oh, yeah, just like another 13 steps and you'll come in the door. This. And again, I'm going through this whole thing with Heidi. And in the moment of a breath, which sometimes she doesn't get often enough, but in the moment of a breath, see, there are two people in my life that do incredible things for me. There's the Holy Spirit and there's Heidi. And their voices often sound very similar to me. And in one sentence, she just says, boy, that's a whole lot of judgment you're throwing out there on them. It's like, and I had a decision to make in this moment. I had a decision to make. Do I double down? And then turn towards her and say, oh, you want a piece of this too? And then we're off to the races. Or do I acknowledge that what she said is right? Like here, they came in a door. And then she follows it up with, oh, I remember what it's like to be the new person in places you're not sure which door to come in. Totally deflated me. Like I had this whole thing. Because I had this whole thing set up. Like I'm smart enough to come in the right door. I'm smart enough to not come in the door that says exit only for emergencies. Like I'm smart enough. Like I'm a better person than them. Like, it's essentially what I was doing. And, of course, she knows that I'm not and stops me in my tracks. And the Holy Spirit spoke through her and, like, boy, nice amount of judgment that you're just pouring out there. That's exactly what was happening. Here, we're having a totally chill dinner. We're having a nice time together. We're catching up with each other amidst all the frantic pace. Little lights down low and a little fake candle on the table. All those kinds of things that says chill. But here I was not chill. There was something that was churning in me that was just spewing out in judgment in this moment. See, that's what happens with a lot of us. There are some of us who carry the chaos of our world and we telegraph it everywhere we go. Like we just carry the ornery on our face. We're mean to other people. We cause chaos in the world around us. There are some people who lead that. But more of us kind of contain the chaos inside a shell of chill. Right, so we don't let it all out. But the fact of the matter is, the churn inside always leaks out. The stuff inside will always leak out, and it leaks out in different ways for some of us. Some of us, it does. It just pours out in that word of anger, like, oh, that got away from me. And you see it on your kids' faces or on your wife's face or your husband's faces. Or it comes out in this, sometimes it's like this workaholism, like, I got to just fix this. I got to make this good. So that 70, 80 hours a week, I'm just chugging away at this thing. That's how it plays itself out. It feels productive because people clap and they give you extra money. But it's really this chaos working itself out. Others of you, it works itself out just even in your withdrawal. Right, you pull back this churn and this anger, and it just you pull back and you just push others away. It's like, don't come near. I'm sitting in my space. Don't come near. Don't bother Dad when he's in his chair. Don't bother Mom when she's in her place. It's like, just we put up the projection. But even that withdrawal is a seeping out of the chaos, isn't it? It's a seeping out. What's inside always comes out. And what happens is we live in a world where our chaos leaks, where our anger leaks, where our division leaks, where our divisiveness leaks. We live in that world, and so we end up spilling it all over each other. And so we find ourselves in this day where we are begging for peace. We've got a world that is aching for peace. And we, even as followers of Jesus, for many of us here, I know not everybody is, but for many of us here, we're following Jesus. Even those of us who are followers of Jesus, we're begging for peace, for something that's real, for something beyond just the shell that I can construct around my life to present this image of chill. Where is the peace? Right? Don't we feel that churn sometimes in our lives, every day in our lives? And so we come back to this promise that God gives us through the prophet Isaiah, that he is the one who brings peace. It's fascinating to me, the language that this part of this song takes us into is the language of city. It talks about two different cities. If we listen to the words there, there's two different cities. And this is such an interesting thing for me to see. Just kind of take a little pause for a moment. This dynamic of city, there's something in here for us to begin to pay attention to. When we look at the narrative of Scripture, kind of the beginning to end, we see some things that have to do with city. When God created everything that was, he created the perfect environment, and it was what? A garden. Talk about the Garden of Eden. There was vegetation, there was thriving, there was life teeming all around. That's the picture of God's creation. Of course, then that got messed up, and humanity rejected God's provision, rejected God's abundance, rejected God's activity in their life, their witness. And as man went on, and numbers grew and all that kind of stuff, what happened? They settled in cities, and they built up cities. And pretty soon they came, and the stories told about this city where they were going to build this massive tower that went to the sky. It wasn't a tower that grew out of a garden. It was a tower that grew out of a city. And so what we see in Scripture is that cities become monuments, become testaments to humanity's best attempt to live without God. Now, I'm not saying cities are bad. Like, some of us live in cities. Some of us love visiting cities. That's not what I'm saying here. Don't miss this. But there's something that's interesting that's woven out through the story of God, where what he created is vastly different than what we create. And you think about cities. Cities are a testament to man's ingenuity, man's creativity, man's intelligence, man's capacity to prove. That's what cities are. And we look at the skyline of our city, and these skylines of our cities, even in our day, provide for us a testament to the ingenuity, the creativity, the intelligence, the financial capacity of humanity. And so the story is written here of two cities. And as the story goes on, and what we see here is that God doesn't actually get rid of city and instill only garden again. He actually, when we get to the end of the book, he inhabits city. Like, it's brilliant. It's so gracious. It's so kind. It's the story of, while man is continuing to build his independence from God, God moves into that space and inhabits that space. And so the final picture that we get of kind of this new heaven, new earth reality in Revelation chapter 21 is what? It's a city, the new Jerusalem, coming out of heaven. See, God speaks our language. God meets us where humanity knows to dwell. That's such a beautiful picture of God's capacity to inhabit, to be present, and to inhabit in the midst of. I just thought that was fascinating, this whole notion of city as we see this. And so here we are in the middle of God's redemptive story playing out here in the life of Israel, and he continues to use the language of city. He talks to us about two cities. The first one he talks about is his city. The second city is the one not built by him. I want to reverse that order just for our conversation here, all right? So I want us to take a look at, first, the city that is built by the best of humanity. We catch a glimpse of this in verses 5 and 6. It said, he humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed and the footsteps of the poor. So what we see here is we get a glimpse of a city, this high and lofty city. And so the notion here is a city that is built by the best of humanity, the best of their ingenuity, the best of their pride, the best of everything that they have to offer. That's this picture of this city. And again, the narrative of city throughout links into this thing, where cities become the places where we best, as humanity, we best live life as best we can figure out, but without God. We do it on our own. And that's the city that has been built up by pride. This city has been built up by pride and the sense of loftiness. And so that's this one city that we have here. We're not given a lot of details about what this is. It's just this notion of a city that has been lofty and high and built by pride. We do that, don't we? Like, we build those cities. Like, very few of us are city planners, and very few of us are builders that actually build these things. But we do that in our lives. We take the same pride, the same sense of independence, the same best that I have to offer, and we build our own cities. These places in our lives that we take our own exertion, effort, and say, this is the best there is. Look at how spectacular it is. Right? We all have different capacities. Some of us are just brilliant people. Others of us are less brilliant people. But to the capacity that we have, we build our own cities as a testament to what we can do. Look what I can do. Sometimes those cities take the form of our family. And so we can build up our families, and we use our creativity and our ingenuity and our exertion to get just the picture-perfect family. And in some ways, whether we post it on Facebook or we say it out loud or we just harbor it in our hearts, look what I did. I built the perfect family. Because, of course, those exist. Or we do it with our businesses and our work. Look what I can do. Look what I can build. Look what I have accomplished. We do that in our hobbies, in our relationships, in our work, with our money. All these different ways. Whatever it looks like, we all do it in different ways. But we build our own cities. That which is a testament to my capacity, my ability. Look what I have done. And all the while, like this city, we build it up independent of God. We might dabble a little bit of God in there. We might have a little token section of our city. That's the God's token section of our city. But the city itself is really about how good I am. And when our city is breached, when our city is offended, we take great offense. And our hubris is poked and prodded with this offense. And so we build our city higher. We build the walls more massive. We build our cities. You and I are city builders. It's natural. It's what we've been trained to do. It's what we go to school to do. It's what we've been taught to do, to build a better city. But what are we also told about this city? This city is turned to dust. This very thing that was built up to be so amazing and so spectacular, it turns to dust. And so the job, the company that we have built up, we turn it over to somebody else and it goes right to the ground. It turns to dust. This family that we've invested all of ourselves and we've banked everything on, it's the perfect family. And what happens? That kid rebels and walks away and you haven't seen them for years. It turns to dust. Right? Our cities are just an illusion that turns to dust. Look at these words again. It says, he humbles those who dwell on high. He lays low the lofty city. He levels it to the ground and casts it to dust. And then this is interesting, verse 6. Feet trample it down. That which was high and lofty will be trampled by feet. Whose feet? The feet of the oppressed and the feet of the poor. See, this clues us into something. A city built by human ingenuity always has the oppressed and the poor. In other words, there is always a cost to the cities that we build. The very things that we build to hold humanity high, and look how spectacular it is, it actually erodes and undermines human flourishing. There is always an oppressed class in the cities that we build. There is always the poor in the cities that we build. And sometimes it's our own selves. We think this is so spectacular. We think this is so high. We hold it so high and lofty. We find that we have given up ourselves in order to attain it. Or we have given up our family. We have promised that our family will always thrive. Our family will never have to want for anything. And so we give ourselves to our work. And while they might have everything that they would want, they don't have their mom. They don't have their dad. They are the oppressed. They are the poor. Can you begin to see how our city building has a cost? And those are the very feet that God uses to trample. In other words, the very ones that walk in the wrong door, how stupid, how foolish, are the ones that are used to bring a city low. Matt, you're judging. So we also notice in this, God is the one who makes it dust. God brings these cities low. he makes them as dust. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Because God will never let us build that which fosters our independence from him. God will never, never allow us to have the illusion that we can live our best lives without him. He will always bring the illusion low. Why? Because he wants us to know another way. He wants us to know another way. And that's what he describes here in the first few verses of this passage that we read together. So look at this. This is a different city. So there's a city that is built by the best humanity has to offer, and the pride in this city is brought low. And then there's another city that he talks about here, back up in verse 1. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you. He's painting us a picture of this. This has been brought low so that you can see the splendor of this other city. This other city rises up, and it talks to us about the nature of this city. This is a city where its walls and ramparts are built by the salvation of God. In other words, it is God's energy. It is God's ability. God is the only one who builds this city in comparison to the city that got laid low, was built by the best that humanity has to offer. Here's this other city that is built by God himself. So the salvation of God is its walls and its ramparts. We don't think in those terms. Got to think old city here. So these cities had massive walls around them, and ramparts are these thick walls. They're built for defense. Armies could actually march on top of them. They were so thick, or chariots ride across the top of them. They'd have these parapets to be able to build even higher and see from a greater distance. So this wall and the ramparts are this picture of protection. In other words, this strong city has been built and is guarded by, the integrity of the city is guarded by the salvation of God. Now, when we think about salvation, we often think about that in small ways, and I want to broaden our vision of that a little bit. When we think about salvation, a lot of times we just think in terms of forgiveness for my sin. Well, and that's a big part of salvation, but when Scripture talks about salvation, it does so much more broadly. It actually does so holistically. Like, the total work of God is considered salvation. Now, as we get a look throughout the Bible, one of the things that we see is this narrative of slavery and freedom, slavery and freedom. It became pronounced in the story that really anchors that is the story of the Hebrews in slavery in Egypt. And then God sends his emissary, his ambassador, Moses, to free them and lead them to where? To the promised land. And so this narrative throughout Scripture, they keep coming back. God is the one who created the earth. God is the one who rescued his people from slavery. God is the one who brought them into the land of promise. That's how God is known, as the God who rescues from slavery. And so when we talk about salvation here, that's the total work of God, the rescuing from slavery, the rescuing from slavery. Well, what are we enslaved to? Our own idolatry. See, we are enslaved by that which we worship. When we worship our own ingenuity, when we worship our own capacity, when we worship our own ability, we are actually bound as slaves to capacity, ingenuity, and creativity. And so God brings this city low in order to rescue us and bring us into this new place that is built and fortified by the salvation of God. Like, God is at work bringing about the salvation of all of creation. And this salvation work of God, this redemptive work of God, this restoring work of God is the ramparts and the walls that identify this city. And so he talks about the strength of the city, right, through the salvation of God. Then he also talks about who may come in. And this was really mind-blowing for them in Isaiah's day, because this was all about the Israelites. The Jews can come in. Like, we're coming out of exile. We're going back to the city. God's got this stronghold. This is for us. But look how it talks about this here. The gates are what? Open. See, that's such a distinction from how we build cities. When we build cities, when I build Matt's city, you build your city, we build our cities, and we shut those gates up, don't we? Like, we are fearful, we are afraid, nobody's going to make incursion to this. We've got it buttoned up, we've got it figured out. We keep all the riffraff out, we close our gates. And so here's God describing through the prophet Isaiah his city, where these strong walls, these ramparts, a fortified city. And what are the gates? The gates are open. It speaks of the invitational nature, the wide open invitational nature of this city that God builds through his salvation. And so who is allowed to come in? He also talks about that here. The righteous nation, the righteous people are allowed to come in. Notice, he's changing the math on this thing. It was such that God's people, the Hebrews, could come in. But God's promise was always he would be a blessing to this nation in order to bless the entire world. God's plan was always to rescue all of the world. And so even as these gates are open, the gates are open wide to any who would come in. The entrance into the city was righteousness, that the righteous could come in. Now again, we're not going to talk too long about this, but righteousness is an important thing for us to understand from a biblical standpoint. When the Bible talks about righteousness, it's not talking about this arbitrary moral code. Here's a list of good things, here's a list of bad things. Righteousness, when the Bible talks about it, is always framed in terms of faithfulness to covenant relationship with God. Righteousness is always framed in the context of covenant faithfulness or relational faithfulness to the covenant of God. It's a relational construct. So when we live in faithfulness to God, that is righteousness. And God is righteous because he is always faithful to his covenant. He can't not be faithful to his covenant. He made it and he fulfills it, right? So his righteousness is faithfulness to the covenant, and our righteousness is faithfulness to the covenant. And so the city is wide open to those who would live in covenant relationship with God. The covenant relationship with God, in its simplest forms, is the declaration where God says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so those who would look to God and say, you are my God, and I am yours, are welcomed into the city. Now, the Bible tells us more and more what it looks like to live in covenant faithfulness to God. Moses gave us kind of this list of 10 of what covenant faithfulness looks like to God. Things like, don't murder, don't covet, don't steal. Honor the Lord your God above all other. The Sabbath was a part of covenant faithfulness to God. That's another one, whole different few messages for us. But so the scripture lays out for us, Jesus affirmed covenant relationship with God, but began to give us a different view of what that looked like. And so we talked about things like being peacemakers, talked about things like the kingdom of God is for those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He talked about things like forgiving your enemies and loving those who hurt you. Right, so he gives us a look at what covenant faithfulness to God looks like. It's saying, you are the one, God, you are the one who decides what my life looks like, and I am living in faithfulness to that. That's what righteousness is. And so here is God, lays low that which is built by the best that humanity has to offer. He raises up this city, because that's him meeting us where we're at, this language of city. He's raising up this city that is protected and guarded by his salvation, his work. It's what he's doing for us. The gates blown wide open for any who would come in, for the righteous who would come in, for those who would give themselves to God. So there's this picture of this city that he is inviting us into. And then what's described, the environment of that city, is described again in verse 3. Look at it again. You, God, will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust you. It's this invitation. In this city, there is peace. Cities built by the best that humanity has never have peace. It's even part of what we like about cities sometimes, isn't it? Like we go to a big city, like it's not as true in Concord, but you go to a big city and we love the pulse, we love the activity, like you can go shopping anytime, day or night, you know, it's like we got everything that we could ever want, it's all surfacing here. We even embrace and like the chaos of a large city. Cities aren't places of peace. And even in large-scale cities, one of the things we're learning is we need to have parks in the middle of these cities, so there's places of respite where we can catch our breath, right? The city that we build knows no peace, but here's a city that has been built by God, by his salvation, by his work, filled by those who would give themselves to him, and in that city there is perfect peace. And peace is not just chill. Peace is not just the, okay, deep breath, I got what it takes, all right. Those are good moments, but that's not what's being talked about here in peace. Peace is this all-encompassing, oftentimes the word that we sometimes hear is shalom. It's this all-encompassing shalom where all has been set right. It's this relational peace where things have been set right. It's this place where there is no injustice, where justice reigns, where there is righteousness. That's the picture of peace that we get. It's this all-encompassing the world is as it should be. Shalom. And so he says, you, Lord, make perfect peace. In the context of this city that he alone builds, there is perfect peace. So what does that peace look like? It looks like trust. It looks like trust. Now remember, when we look at prophecy like this, we're looking at it in different views. One of those views is like, what's happening right here, right? It's Isaiah prophesying for those who are in captivity and hopeful to be back into the land of promise again. But it's also looking down the road, and it gives us a picture of what happens when God continues on his move. Like, God made a promise, I am building a city, and in this city you will know peace. And then we get this vision, another place in Isaiah. He refers to one who would be born in the future. And one of the names he gives him is Prince of Peace. And so we look down the road from these moments of exile, and we see that there would be one who would be born King of the Jews, one who would be rule with righteousness and justice, and he will bring about peace. And that one is Jesus. That one is Jesus, born in a backwater town, in a backwater way. Here comes the Prince of Peace. And so we get a glimpse of this peace as Jesus moves through his life. His life, he's showing us what that looks like. He's showing us what shalom looks like. There was this steadfastness to Jesus. Like, he never panicked. He never had the chaos come out of him. There was this steadfastness in the way that he lived his life and the way that he interacted with others. So there were those who might have been considered an inconvenience, the lame and the sick and the blind and the deaf. And as the Prince of Peace, he moved into their midst and he healed and restored that which had been taken from them. Even those who came against him with anger, he moved towards them with peace. Right? So in the life of Jesus, we see the entrance of peace coming into our chaotic world. But let's also be honest, we haven't gotten all the way there, have we? Like, we still live in a world that's got this incredible tension that we try to pull apart. We say, well, God promises peace and Jesus already came. Why do I still live in ways that don't feel like peace? Because we live in a world that is made up of cities built by human ingenuity. And we do not yet live in a world that is totally encompassed by the salvation of God. That day is coming. And so we look even further down the prophetic road. And I queued this up earlier when I mentioned Revelation chapter 21, the city that comes out of heaven, in the midst of which God himself dwells with his people. This new heaven, new earth reality is the place where it is ultimately perfected, God's new creation process, his salvation process. So we live in this time, let's be honest, we live in this time where there's a tug, where there's a pull, a tension that exists. We get a taste of peace through the presence of Jesus and his work in our lives, but we live in a world that circulates with the energy of chaos and confusion, with the energy of war and destruction and division and divisiveness and betrayal. That's the world in which we live. That's the world into which Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. And so it sometimes feels confusing for us, like, God, you say peace, 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 but I experience the other stuff more frequently, which is why the words of the prophet speak to us and draw us back into the place of peace. It draws us back into the place where we go, stop. There are these two cities. There is the city that I have built in my own grandiosity and pride and arrogance and self-sustaining ability. But what I find is that city has been brought low, has been trampled by the feet of those that I have oppressed, the poor that I have made. And he does that because in his grace and his mercy, he doesn't want me to live with an illusion of my own self-sustainability. He's inviting me to better see my need for him and the salvation of our God. For there is this other God that is crafted by him out of his salvation. His salvation are the walls and the ramparts, the strength of this city. This city is a place where the gates have been swung wide open that the righteous may enter in. And what would they find there? They will find peace. Peace. Could use peace. Look at verse 4 again. This is what peace looks like. Trust in the Lord forever. Like even right now, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the churn, in the midst of the strife that describes our world, trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. Peace is not something that you and I can fabricate on our own. Relaxation, we might be able to do that. A little bit of chill, we might be able to do that. But the more we try to construct our own peace of our own selves, the more we are simply building a city that is but rubble and dust. The invitation of peace is the invitation to the one, to a person, to God Himself. It is a city where He dwells with His people. It is this place where Emmanuel becomes real and our lives reflect trust in His nearness and His presence. And so we have a choice before us. We're all hungry for peace. We cry out for peace. We ache for peace. Will we continue to build our own cities in the hopes that we will build the walls strong enough, the towers high enough to give us peace? If we do, we will find it is only illusion, because it has been brought low to rubble and dust. But if we will trust, if we will seek His city, the place where He dwells, and trust Him with our lives, then there will be peace. Doesn't mean things won't churn around the edges. We will still experience loss. We will still experience disappointment. We will still experience even fear and scarcity. At times in our lives, we will taste those things. But as those things churn around, we will be steadfast in a city that is built by Him, whose walls are strong and ramparts are thick, as we trust Him in every aspect of our lives. That's the promise of peace. In a world of chaos and confusion and churning and anger, division, racism, sexism, He speaks peace. He proclaims His peace. Let's pray together. Just close your eyes. Even if you're not accustomed to closing your eyes while you're praying, just close your eyes right now. Take a deep breath. Pay attention to the places in your own spirit where you feel tied up in knots, where there is no peace. Holy Spirit, would you show us those places where we have been building our own cities? A testament to how great I am. Show us those places, Lord. Show us how we have tried to control in our marriages and in our friendships. Show us those places where we manage our image so that people will respond to us in a certain way. Show us the places where we have given ourselves to accomplishment in the attempt to be spectacular. As you show us those things, we acknowledge that these are cities that we have built. Those are cities that I have built. God, I also confess that it never matches up. It never does what I hope it will do. I find that they are but dust and rubble. So I confess how I have tried to live my life independent from you. Forgive me. Forgive me for my rebellion and sin. And your grace, lead me to a place of trust, to a strong city fortified by your salvation. God, thank you for your forgiveness. We receive your forgiveness in these moments. Thank you for that. Lead us into a place where we know your strong saving presence. Rescue us from ourselves and the cities that we have built. And draw us into your righteousness. And teach us to trust. God, even as an act of that right now, we proclaim our trust of you. We trust you with our family. We trust you with our children, with our marriages. Trust you with our relationship to our parents. God, we trust you with our money. We trust you with our work. Trust you with our church. God, we trust you. We proclaim that today as an act of defiance against the chaos and as an act of receiving your gift of peace. God, we pray some of the words that were given by Isaiah, and just continue to pray this. Lord, you establish peace for us. That is remarkable, God. You establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. Lord our God, other lords beside you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. We honor your name alone. You are our God. We are your people, now and forever. In the name of Jesus, our Prince of Peace, we pray. Amen. Amen. Stand with me if you would. If you have never received the gift of forgiveness, it's part of God's work in this world, you can do that today. Like you've been building your city and there's a part of you that knows it's just dust and rubble and you want the real thing. If you would like to step into that relationship with Jesus, it's a step of faith. Just walk up here. Our prayer team is going to be up here, and you come up and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. And you will experience something powerful as he forgives, as he draws you in to the gift of his salvation. Our prayer team would love to be able to have that opportunity to walk that road with you into something new and beautiful and good and peaceful. If there's any other way that we can pray for you, we'd love to be able to do that before you go here as well. And as you go as people who have been invited to receive the gift of his peace. Do that today. Receive his peace. Walk in his peace. But you have also been charged as ambassadors of peace. The places you go, where everywhere your foot falls, you are an ambassador of peace. And that's as we live, trusting Jesus, loving our neighbor as ourselves, forgiving those who have harmed us, and loving our enemies. You are an ambassador of peace in the way of the kingdom of God. May you carry his peace everywhere you go. Thanks for being here.